You may be seated. Aloha. Aloha. I want to welcome everyone to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, to our family here in the sanctuary, and also to you who are online. Pastor JD is on a much needed and deserved staycation. Pray that he has a blessed time with his family and that he gets the rest that he needs. He'll be back in the pulpit January 8th, 2023. We have two services on Sundays at 8:30 and 10:45, and our midweek Bible studies are on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. For now, let's get into God's Word. Psalm 73 will be our study tonight. Before we start, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight to just give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do here in this place tonight, Lord. Lord, open our eyes to your truths. Open our ears so that we can hear what you desire to speak to us tonight, Lord. Grow us in your word, that we would be more like you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I've titled this message, Psalm 73, Perspectives. Pastor Chuck, who started the Calvary Chapels, he shared Psalm 73 at a How to Walk conference. It was an annual conference that they did here in the islands, and I was always blessed to attend. Greg Laurie, Raul Reese were featured speakers at these conferences, and I learned a lot from them. At the time I was a young Christian, this psalm spoke to me about perspectives, about putting things in their proper perspective, especially as it relates to the Scriptures. What's the definition of perspectives? It's a person's point of view or general attitude, a particular attitude or way of observing something. As Christians, we've all asked this question: why do the wicked prosper? More so, why do the righteous suffer? This almost stumbled me as a new believer. There were times when I saw the prosperity of the worldly. They were being blessed, and yet they had no love for God. They had no interest in the things of God. They had no respect for Jesus. Psalm 37, verses 27 and 28 tells us, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." In real life, it seemed that the opposite was true. It seemed that the wicked were prospering. It seemed that God was forsaking his saints. Psalm 73 speaks to us of this struggle. We see the godly agonize. We see the abundance of the wicked. They lavish in their unrestrained prosperity. They have no regard for the Lord. His commands have no place in their hearts, and their hearts are continually and desperately wicked. This problem has the potential to shake our faith, especially saints who are going through tough trials. This can stumble and even cause Christians to fall, especially young believers in the Lord. Envy, jealousy, coveting enter their minds. Wrong perspectives on things slip in. Does God really care? It seems he has no regard for the godly. Left unchecked, our minds can carry us away. The enemy would love for us to wander. We can start down that slippery road, and it can take our minds to dark places. Psalm 73 was written by a man serving God. His name was Asaph. He was a Levite, a priest in Israel. He authored 12 Psalms, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 to 83. His name means gatherer of people. Like a Pono, he was a worship leader. He was appointed by King David to lead worship. He led the people in the musical worship of God. He led the Israelites in singing praises to the Lord, as David just so briefly sang for us. He was a percussionist, and he loved playing the drums. He was leading worship in the tabernacle of God. The tabernacle was a huge tent. Inside was the Ark of the Covenant, and Solomon's temple had not yet been built, so God's priests were still meeting and serving in tents. The Bible tells us that Asaph was also a seer, a person gifted with spiritual insight. Although a seer, Asaph was blinded by his failure to consider and remember the ultimate end of the wicked. You know, sin can blind us to jealousy, envy, and coveting. This can cause us to have the wrong perspective. This can cause us to misjudge how things really are. This can cause bitterness to enter in and can corrupt our minds. We've all been in that place where Asaph was. We've all questioned God. We've all pondered why the wicked prospered so. Jeremiah the prophet, he questioned God. We know that he loved the Lord. Pastor JD is almost done with the book of Jeremiah, and we got to know and love this prophet. God used him mightily. If anyone was justified in complaining, surely it was Jeremiah. God called him to warn the people of Israel. The Jewish people were supposed to represent God. They were supposed to be a shining light to the world. Yet, they were more wicked. Jeremiah was Jewish, and he loved his people. Jeremiah warned them that judgment was coming. He relayed God's message, but no one listened. His message fell on deaf ears. Jeremiah says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Righteous are you, Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous thrive? You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart." God had tremendously blessed this nation of Israel. Yet Jeremiah agonized about their condition. They were his brethren. Their hearts were far from God. As we continue in Psalm 73, my prayer is that we would learn from Asaph. Like Jeremiah, they both loved the Lord. Both were faithful in the calling that God had for their lives. They both complained and asked God, "Why do those who love the Lord struggle? Why do those who don't love God prosper?" Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." Asaph starts by writing what he's always known. God is good to Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10 tells us, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as an apple of his eye." Of all the people on the earth, God chose the Jewish people. In verse 9, Jacob's reference is to Abraham's grandson. We know Jacob wrestled with God, and his name was changed. The Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means to wrestle with God. The name of the Jewish nation today is Israel. God loves and protects his people. They are the apple of his eye. So why did God choose the Jewish people? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8 tells us, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep his oath, he swore to your fathers." The first part of verse 8 refers to God's promise. God made a promise to Abraham. Because of Abraham's faith, God would bless his descendants. He became the father of the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ, our Savior, came through Abraham's line. That's what the incarnation is all about, God becoming a man. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus, in his humanity, was Jewish. He was born to his Jewish mother, Mary. Thus, salvation came through the Jewish people. As Gentile Christians, we are also blessed by the Lord. We know the Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. God always had a plan for the Gentiles to be saved. I'd like to think that we're also the apple of God's eye. Abraham's faith blessed all nations. All nations would be blessed with salvation. Genesis 12, verse 3 tells us, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, he foretold the salvation of the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6 tells us, "Indeed," he says, "is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will not give you as a light to the Gentiles. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." The first believers were Jewish, but God brought salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. First the Jewish people, and then the Gentiles. God has been good to Israel, the apple of his eye, and we Gentiles can also testify of God's goodness. God is not finished with the Jewish people, as some think. He's not finished with us, his Gentiles, as well. You know, before I got saved, I lived a worldly life. I didn't know God, but he always provided for me. God gave me just enough to make it in life. My family never went to church, but I did believe in God. I am blessed that he chose me and that I am saved. I am blessed that I came to know Jesus Christ. I am blessed to grow in his word, the Bible. God also brought the Bible through the Jewish people. The Old Testament came through them. Then the New Testament as well. The Bible is God's instruction book for life for all of us. It's also his love letter to us, his kids. I can say, as King David said in the Psalms, God is good and he always provides. King David writes in Psalm 37, verses 25 to 27, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants break begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." I can testify that God has always been good to me, and I'm sure you can as well. God has always been good to the Gentiles, and yes, God is good to Israel. For that, we are eternally grateful. You know, some of us are in a tough place tonight, maybe you, some of you online as well. Life's not going our way. You're not seeing the goodness of God in your life. I pray that you'll be encouraged by God's word. King David shared in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, "I would have lost heart unless I have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Whether your need is physical or spiritual, I pray that the Lord would quickly act on your behalf, that he would bring restoration and healing. If the Lord delays, I pray for patience for you. Like David, you be of good courage and wait on the Lord. Psalm 73, verse 1. Also tells us that God is good to the pure in heart. God looks and he searches for hearts. 2 Chronicles verses 16:9, one of my favorites. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." The pure in heart are those that love God, whose desire is to continually please him, whose minds are stayed on the things of God. Those devoted to the Lord. Jesus looks at where our heart is. I love the illustration that John Phillips wrote in his commentary. Medieval monks fled from the corruption of the world to monasteries, often built in lonely, inaccessible places. They were ruled by rigid, strict laws. Before it even began, their request for holiness was destined for failure. Why? Because the monks took with them their corrupt hearts. These monks tried to escape the wicked world. They were trying to develop pure hearts, yet they couldn't escape their own sinful natures. None of us will ever be free from sin. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and fall short. Everyone will always wrestle with ourselves this side of heaven. We all long for pure hearts. Psalm 51, verse 10 and 11, David sang that tonight, I love it. because it just shows us that the Holy Spirit was here tonight. Amen. But Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11 tells us, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Purity of heart is impossible apart from God. For those who are born again, we are now righteous, not because of our righteousness, it's because we call out to Jesus. We place our trust and our faith in him. He imputes and he credits us with his righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes inside us. He seals us, so now we belong to God. He starts the work of sanctification. He separates us from this world, and he starts to make us more and more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory is a process where God is changing us. He's doing the work of refining us. We won't be the same Christian tomorrow that we are today. God is growing us in our walk with him. God is making us pure. For some, this process of change takes longer. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When God looked for a pure heart, he saw Abram. Abram, not Abraham. God saw Abram's heart and called for him to get up and move and go. He got up and he obeyed. Abram, by faith, believed God. God changed his name to Abraham. The Holy Spirit came in and started to do the work of purifying in his heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This passage refers to the promise of eternity in heaven, but there's more. Abraham had no idea of the ramifications of his faith, how it would affect the world and us sitting in this place today. Abraham is an example of a man with a pure heart. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You can tell someone who has a pure heart is by how they love and how they treat others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. The love is demonstrated by their actions. But greater was Abraham's love for God. The Lord saw Abraham's pure heart, so God was always good to him. Abraham lived a blessed life. Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Envy is wanting what someone else has. It can be the result of happiness, unhappiness, and bitterness, whether it's possessions, position, fortune, even success. The Bible says that envy is an act of the flesh, a result of sin. Selfishness and greed can destroy friendships. It's self-seeking and brings confusion. It's not from God and is evil. James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 tells us, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let's look at jealousy. Jealousy is being hostile toward a rival, someone who has something that we don't, a competitor who has an advantage over you. We're told that jealousy is a fruit of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, an enemy of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, a symptom of pride in 1 Timothy 6:4. 4, a catalyst for conflict, James 3:16, and a mark of unbelievers, Romans 1:29. What causes jealousy and envy in Christians? It can be from not knowing God's word. It can be a result of ignoring God's word, or even a failure to trust God for his provisions for us. Many times it's not trusting in God's plan for our lives. Ultimately, it comes from our sin nature. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 tells us, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many alive." We remember the jealousy of Joseph's brothers. We know it worked out for his good. God's plan was accomplished. The brothers, they were brought to shame. But Joseph went through so much suffering from his brethren. Jealousy caused so much of his torment. The injustice lasted for years. He was treated unjustly, but God protected him. Christians can be guilty. We see God's blessings others, and jealousy creeps in. We forget God's blessings toward us. We forget that he has a specific calling on our lives, a calling that is perfectly fitted for each one of us. We forget that he has a plan. We forget that he's working all things out for his glory and his good. Like the world, we fight to get what we want. James describes this for us in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and obtain and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Asaph writes that his feet almost slipped, but he did slip. He was envious and he was jealous of the ungodly. He looked and he saw, then his sin entered in, and his heart and minds slipped from their foundation. Asaph saw wealth, riches, prosperity. He saw that others had but forgot what he possessed, the many blessings that he enjoyed in life. He had the privilege of serving God in the tabernacle. As a priest, he had notoriety and respect. He was a leader and a teacher of music. He was talented and he was gifted. Proverbs 23, verses 17 tells us, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." You know, there is a jealousy that's good. It's the jealousy that God has for us, his kids. He knows that any relationship outside of him can hurt us. Idolatry can sit in and turn us away from him. Then we start to chase after the world. But remember that envy and jealousy can hurt us, that we should place our focus on Jesus instead, that we should be zealous and not jealous of others, especially our brethren in Christ. As we continue, Psalm 73 verse tells us, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm." Asaph uses the word pang. It's the same word for pain during childbirth. The wicked seem to have no pain, as Asaph thinks. In death, they don't suffer, but we know better. They may or may not have suffered in life, speaking of the wicked, but we know the end for the unsaved. Hell is not a popular place. Hell is not a popular topic to speak about in our culture, but it's a real place, but so is heaven. Psalm 73 verses 5 to 9 tells us, "They are not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could ever wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mind against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." I took some words from these previous verses. Boasting, possessions, scoffing, cruelty, evil speaking, strutting, crushing. The common thread is pride. Wrong perspectives can foster wrong assumptions. For a Christian, this can be potentially stumbling. The wrong perspective can lead us astray. The truth is we all have troubles, the wicked and the righteous. The wicked life can look so attractive and so appealing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Asaph's mind is descending deeper. The rich are not always comfortable. The wealthy usually have no interest in Jesus. So much of their time is spent in making wealth. Much of the time is spent away from loved ones. There's a price to be paid for the monetary gain. As economic gains climb, there's an increase in potential for problems with relationships. Christians know the riches that we have in Christ. We may not have plenty, or we may have nothing. We may have plenty, or we may have nothing at all. Our joy is not built on our material wealth. It's because of Jesus. Amen? The rich are missing out on the true riches of life. The wicked, they carry guilt around because of their sin. They've heard of Judgment Day. Whether they believe it or not, it's coming their way. They may not know the Bible. Their conscience does. God gave us a conscience to know right from wrong. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 tells us, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Verse 16 hammers home the message of a coming judgment. They can scoff and they can boast and they can speak evil outwardly, but their conscience reminds them of their guilt. I've walked with Jesus for 23 years. He keeps blowing my mind daily as he amazes me. Because I was an alcoholic 23 years ago. I started drinking heavy at age 18. I didn't stop until I got saved at age 45. I've been alcohol free now for 23 years. That was a blessing enough, just ask my wife Jeannie. But God has blessed me, blessed my life above and beyond. My conscience told me that there was a God. I called out to Jesus 23 years ago, not ever having gone to church before. He heard my cry, and he sent a guy named Colin Cato to me. I said yes to the gospel that he shared with me. Now I rest because Jesus saved me. Like you, I love the Lord with all my heart. I'm just hanging on to what he's preparing for me. I know tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We live in a fallen world. I don't know what the future holds for me, but I know the one who holds my future. For the wicked, they speak with pride. They speak against God. Today, they may be at rest, but the day is coming when there'll be no more rest. Psalm 73, 10 to 11 tells us, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Wrong perspectives can cause us to doubt God. People start to believe the lie. They start to mistrust God. People start to think that God is blind to injustice. They even start to question the goodness of God. But God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. In fact, God is directing world events to fit his perfect plan. People can be easily confused, especially when they don't know the Word of God or the God of the Word. It's one thing, though, to persecute and smear another person. It's not good to blaspheme God. Blaspheme means a great disrespect shown to God, to profane and speak ill or evil against the Lord. In Psalm 73, verses 12 to 14, it tells us, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph is starting to feel sorry for himself. I've been a good boy all my life, so what have I gained? I might enjoy walking on the wild side for a while. They look like they're having so much fun. The lifestyles of the world, they look so enticing to Asaph. Satan is making headway. Asaph is starting to believe the lie from the father of lies, that a life apart from God can be a blessed life. Asaph comes from a family line that serves in a tabernacle. He's been prepared for that work from the day that he was born. That's the only life he's ever known. That's the only work that he's ever known. The thoughts that Asaph had, he's thought them before. He's irritable and confused. He's not content in his calling. There's so many responsibilities. He's dealing with people all day long, people with sin problems and sin issues. Maybe his work became a grind. Maybe it became a got to instead of a get to. Maybe he's tired of the work serving people. He's been doing this from his youth. I taught Sunday school, and I've seen kids who don't like coming to church. I've seen them bolt from church as soon as they were older. I've prayed with many parents over the years that their children would return to the Lord. I have also prayed with friends in ministry who are weary. Ministry is not easy, it's tough work. It's a great work that many of us love. The staff and pastors here at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, we love helping people. We stand at the ready to help anyone. Asaph was such a servant, but he's in need of healing. Psalm 73, verses 15 to 16 tells us, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." As believers, we hide our inner thoughts well. We only share with those that we're really close to. Asaph dare not share his thoughts. What would they think of him? Many of them were his family that he was serving with. He's a worship leader. He's a priest, and he's serving in God's temple. Tabernacle. So he hides his true feelings. But Asaph came close to that place of falling. But thank the Lord, Asaph went back to familiar surroundings. Psalm 73, verses 17 to 20 tells us, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they were brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." The sanctuary was a tabernacle. It was a tent of meeting. The Hebrew word for tabernacle is miskan, or dwelling place. The Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies. It was a place where sacrifices were made to Yahweh. It was a place where God met with his people. There the Lord corrected Asaph's thinking. What a relief it was for him. He'd no longer struggle with the questions he'd had. His eyes were open to the blindness of his thinking. I'm sure that he had moments where he rebuked himself. "What's the matter with me? I know the wicked will end up in Sheol, in a place called hell. Why did I even think that a sinful life could be prosperous? I could have been destroyed going down that slippery path." Pastor J.D. coined a phrase that I've always liked. I haven't heard in a while. He would have shared this about someone in Scripture, or maybe an illustration that he was trying to get across. I know you old timers remember. J.D. would have said this about Asaph. He had stinking thinking and needed a checkup from the neck up. How many of you guys remember that? I'll say it again. He had stinking thinking and he needed a checkup from the neck up. Yes, Asaph's mind was not right. He did need a checkup. And in God's sanctuary, he met the great physician. In the sanctuary, Asaph was healed. Today, Christians have direct access to God. We can speak directly to Him in prayer. Don't hesitate if you need restoration or healing. Pray anywhere, pray at any time. God would love to hear from you. The church is a great place for healing. God's word is being taught. Saints fellowship there. Believers pray for one another, and we break bread together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 tells us, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God wants us in church. Verse 25 says, "And not forsake the assembling of ourselves." Like a finely tuned watch, God has assembled us to do the work that He's called us to do. Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22 tells us, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." So Asaph confesses his ignorance and blindness, for his heart had become bitter, so bitter that he wasn't thinking straight. Bitterness is not good to hang on to. It's not pleasant to be around bitterness and hate. It can erode you emotionally. It can corrupt your mental well-being. It made Asaph sick. He was torn up inside. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 tells us, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." It's been said about bitterness, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Let me try that again. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I pray that if there's bitterness in your heart here or on you online, ask God to help you get rid of it. Ask Him to pour love into your heart instead. Bitterness is sour, but love is sweet. Bitterness can alienate, but love can unite. Bitterness can destroy, but love can heal. Psalm 73, verses 23 to 25 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me by your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." God knew everything about Asaph. Yet in his mercy and grace, God forgave him. God had been with him all his life. As tears pour down Asaph's cheeks, he admits his folly, but he admits that he does have a great love for God. He loves the Lord more than anything that the world could offer. I know many of us here in the sanctuary and you online, you have that same love for the Lord. We've been in that place where Asaph is. We love the Lord with all our hearts, but we sin. We confess, and He forgives over and over again. Such is the mercy of our great and awesome God. In His mercy, He forgives our sins. In His grace, He follows forgiveness with blessings. That could be too hard for my understanding. We neither deserve mercy nor grace, but that's how our God is. Finally, in Psalm 73, verses 26 and 28, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." Asaph acknowledges that God has been his shelter. Asaph knows what will happen to the wicked. He just needed a wake-up call. God has always been good to him. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 tells us, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In context, this passage speaks of salvation. It may have been what Asaph needed. Like Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night. Jesus' first reply was that he needed to be born again. We don't know Asaph's heart prior to Psalm 73, but God knows. But repent is a good word. I love that word. It means to change direction. And change the direction that you're going. To stop running from God and start running towards Him. There's always a blessing when that happens. Asaph turned from his stinking thinking. He's refreshed. He's rejuvenated. He has a new spring in his step. He's putting his trust back where it belongs. He'll speak to the world about the goodness of God. He'll share his testimony of the true and living God. You know, as we come to the end of another year, time is short. As we've seen tonight, the wicked have their own issues. They're not exempt from life's troubles. They need Jesus. Let us go and reach out to the lost and the wicked. Some may be in our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors. Approach them with the heart of Jesus. I can look around me with judgment and with a judging heart. I can see the wicked, and my heart can say, no way. But who would have thought that I would get saved? Who would have thought that you would get saved? We all have our testimonies. Jesus tells us as laborers, we're to share the gospel. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3 tells us, then he said to them, Jesus speaking, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Maybe they're simply lost and don't understand. They think they're good enough people that they don't need a savior. Or maybe they have minds of wolves. But we all need Jesus. If you're here or online watching and you're not saved, tonight would be a good time to surrender. Amen. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You might be saying right now, you want this for your life. God wants this for your life. Many of us are suffering with physical ailments. You're in much pain. Many of us are simply struggling with life. We're in need of healing. I submit to you the healing that we need is salvation, and it comes from Jesus. We all need Him. We all need to be born again. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequences of our sin are frightful. Death without Jesus is an eternity in hell. But God made a way of escape. He tells us in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You might ask, what do I have to do? Romans 10:13 tells us, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call on Him. Use your own words. Just be sincere. Jesus is our Savior. Calling and believing on Him brings eternal blessings. Dwelling with Jesus in heaven forever. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, we come before your throne tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you how you teach us, Lord, that jealousy and envy, Lord, that's not your heart. Your love is peace, love, kindness, understanding. Lord, help us to be in that place with all those around us, all those we come across in our lives, Lord, that we be more like you, Lord, and less like ourselves. Lord, we are thankful that you sent your Son. We ask forgiveness, Lord, that You had to initiate the cross because of our sin. And for that, Lord, we are so sorry. Jesus, we are so sorry that you had to go through so much pain for us, Lord. But we know it was your great love for the Father and great love for us, Lord, that you went willingly. And so I come before you, Lord, to just give you all the praise and all the glory you so deserve. And Holy Spirit, thank you for the sanctification work that you're doing in each one of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as you change us from glory to glory, we reflect you and we represent you well, not only in the community, but amongst our brothers and sisters as well. And so we lift these things up to you, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.